Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring. And with me in the studio today is Yul Bargato. Nice to have you, Yul.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Glad to be here.
Yes, good to have Yul back with us. And friends, we appreciate you being with us as well. We want to just remind you of some things concerning this program. Some may be familiar with it, some may not. We are a live program. That means you can give us a phone call. We invite you to do so. If you have a Bible question, or just something to talk about concerning God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. The number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. And we would love to hear from you. Also, we want to remind you about the Orlando Bible Church. This is a ministry of the Orlando Bible Church. We are grateful to WTLN that we can purchase our airtime and that we can broadcast live here every week. At this time, we're also very appreciative of the fact that they rebroadcast the program later this evening at 10 p.m. Again, we're very thankful for the way that they have been so generous to us. With that said, we appreciate the fact that we've been able to purchase our airtime and that we have the liberty to preach and teach our convictions from the Word of God. We're a fundamental Bible-believing church. We interpret the Scriptures literally, not allegorically, a literal interpretation of God's Word in their grammatical, historical setting. And we are so thankful for the simplicity of Scripture and the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. We believe salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of any works. It's the gift of God. And again, we stand against the compromise of today by God's grace as we continue to build up the believers in the faith and so that they can bear much fruit for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. So if you want to find out more about the Orlando Bible Church, we invite you to our church's website. That's OrlandoBibleChurch.com, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Visit that. You have there the address of the church, the service times, also what we believe, of course, and previous ministries from the church, as well as some past radio broadcasts. And so we invite you to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. The phone number, though, here at the station to reach us, again, is 407-682-9595. Yul, we've been looking at here the last few weeks. Of course, we've had some visitors to the program, some giving their testimonies. That was a real joy. But we've been looking here at the early part of this chapter of Acts 13. We're looking at Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They've been sent forth from the Church of Antioch, by the Church of Antioch. We saw that it's the Holy Spirit, though, who ultimately is sending them forth. It's the Holy Spirit who called them into this mission work. The church at Antioch simply recognized the call of God upon their lives, and that's what ordination is, and that's why you have the process there of them laying their hands on them. They're not invoking or imparting some great power. It's simply a recognition that God's, again, call is upon these men. And so the church at Antioch, again, faithfully prays for them and supports them, sends them off. And so they're off under the first missionary journey. And we saw here that they sailed to the island of Cyprus, and they have already, we saw, visited Paphos and Salamis there in the opening verses of this 13th chapter. We even saw last week, Yul, how there's a false teacher there who tries to pervert the sound teaching that Paul was giving to the people, and particularly to this one, the Bible says, this prudent man, this deputy. And praise God, the deputy gets saved. Even in spite of Satan's attempts to keep him from receiving Christ, he believes the gospel. And that's a glorious, glorious fact that God does not desire, friends, that any perish, but that all come to repentance. The Word of God says that God, our Savior, wills that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Yes, the enemy is always attacking. Satan is always, with his many helpers, is always trying to hinder the going forth of the gospel. But remember, the Word of God says to the believer, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The Lord Jesus said in one of the Great Commission passages there at the end of Matthew 28, the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, the very ending part of that last verse, verse 20, the Lord tells his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, at the end of the age. And that's a comfort. God will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, sometimes we can become perhaps concerned or troubled. Maybe we might even fear because of what people might say or what people might do. But we must not do that. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We saw also recently, Yule, that Paul's message was the gospel. He preached the gospel. He wasn't there in a social missions. He wasn't there to feed all the homeless people. He wasn't there to try to culturally change society. He wasn't trying to Christianize the culture. What he was there doing, by God's grace, was preaching the gospel. And as people got saved, churches were planted, believers were discipled, and we'll see more of this as we go through these chapters. And so again, friends, if you have any questions or comments, it can be completely unrelated to today's topic, just give us a call. The number is 407-682-9595. Now, so with that said, we're going to pick it up back in Acts chapter 13, and I wonder if you would begin reading for us as the Apostle Paul, he's going to leave Perga, he's going to enter Pamphylia, and read verse 13, please. Let's start there.
Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. They came to Perga, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down.
All right, so they came to Perga. They obviously preached the gospel there in that city, in that town that was located in Pamphylia. But then after that, they departed, and they come to Antioch. Now, this is not, we mentioned last week, listeners, this is not the Antioch that's the Antioch of their home sinning church. This was the Antioch that is in Pisidia, okay? And so, as was the custom, they first went into the synagogue. Why? Because predominantly, what people are there?
Jews.
Jewish people, exactly. Jewish people are there. And just as Christ said in Acts 1, verse 8, how we're to preach the gospel into Jerusalem, he said, into Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. And so you'll see this constant and this continual, consistent pattern of Paul of how he would give when he would enter a city. He would give the gospel to the Jewish people and then turn to the Gentiles. So with that said, he's in this city, Antioch, which is located in Pisidia. All right? So go ahead and pick it up there, verse 15.
And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.
I love how they didn't come and just force their way in. They didn't try to take matters into their own hands. They were waiting on the Lord. They were orderly. They were Christ-like. And by the way, could we not go back to the Gospels and see how Christ did that as well when he was in the synagogue? He waited until he was called upon to speak. And that's just the right way to do it. He didn't usurp authority over the leaders of that particular Jewish synagogue. He trusted the Lord to open the door. And we're going to see that. And we've actually seen that, I believe, previously, that it's the Lord who opens the door. All right, let's continue.
Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it.
Okay, so just for our listeners to be clear on this, the Lord is the one who opens the door, and when Paul was given the permission, he stood up, he spoke, and he's giving them this wonderful message. Now, he's talking to Jewish people. That's clear, verse 16, as you'll just read, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience, pay attention. I wonder, sometimes God opens the door for us to give the gospel to a friend or even a stranger, for that matter, and someone maybe that we know because of their own fact that they've revealed it to us, where they might go to church, maybe they're a Seventh-day Adventist, maybe they're a Jehovah's Witness, or maybe they're a Roman Catholic, or whatever the religion is that they're in. As believers, because of the love of God that constrains us, we want to give them the truth as it is in Christ. But not always are people open, are they?
No.
Not everybody gives audience in that sense. Not everybody really listens. And so Paul wants them to listen, again, with an open heart to the message that he's going to declare. Again, this is not Paul's message. He's a messenger. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ, he is giving forth God's message faithfully. Okay? And so, what a blessing. So he's talking to a Jewish audience. And so he starts off with a wonderful history lesson, a Jewish history lesson from the Old Testament. Okay, so this is kind of what we're going to look at here. It's one of the lengthier sermons that's recorded for us in the Bible that Paul preached. All right, let's continue.
In about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet.
All right, so look what he's just done here, listeners. Paul has quickly just kind of reviewed God's dealings with his people Israel. He talked about the Egyptian bondage. They were strangers in the land of Egypt, and how God, with a high hand, brought them out. He talked about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And of course, we know that first generation remained in the wilderness and not into the promised land because ultimately of what? Unbelief, right? Unbelief. But then eventually the second generation under Joshua would get to go into the promised land, and God would give them the victory, and they divided the lands into the various tribes of Israel. And then you have just Paul is mentioning the history of the judges. And even the last judge was Samuel the prophet. Okay? And then he now comes to the time of the king. So he's going over the Old Testament Jewish history. Okay? But notice God is in all of this, and he's coming to a point. And that point is that Jesus Christ is the center of attention, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he is the fulfillment of these things. Let's continue.
And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.
Amen. So you see this, friends? He just said that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant given to David, the promise that God gave to David that there would be one who would come from your seed, and he is the Messiah. Now, obviously, Christ the first time didn't come and take the throne of David, but nonetheless, he was Israel's king. But what happened? Okay, let's keep going.
When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.
Okay, now let's look at this again. Understand, Christians, how Paul is going through some very important key Old Testament promises. He mentions the seed of David is Jesus, our Savior. He mentions John the Baptist, who is prophesied, was prophesied before in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Malachi as the forerunner of the Messiah. And as the forerunner, John had fulfilled, he had finished his ministry, his course, just as Paul says here. And then he's going to talk about, again, some more things here. So he continues.
Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead.
All right. So, of course, he is going over now the recent days, the recent times, the recent years, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The Jewish nation rejected Christ. John chapter 1 says how he came unto his own. And his own people, the Jewish people, they received him not. But is it not a blessing, Yule, that verse 12 of John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? That believe on his name. You see, what was the problem? The problem is always the same. There's different religions, there's different belief systems, but the problem is that most people go the broad path, the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Christ himself said in Matthew 7 that many there be that go in thereat. Satan has a lot of different religions out there, doesn't he? Now, as it pertains to the Jewish people, they were under the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so they had the teachings of the Pharisees, they had the teachings of the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were the legalistic crowd. They thought that they could obtain God's righteousness to the keeping of the law, and that's not possible. The Sadducees, they kind of describe, they depict the skeptics, those who don't believe in all the miracles. They don't believe in the resurrection, for example. That's one of the doctrines that they flatly denied. They did not believe in the resurrection. What a sad state to be. One of our former members of our church years ago, when she would hear the name Sadducees, you'd say, you know why they're sad? Is because they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's why they're sad, you see. And so, but false teaching. Again, there's the Lord also He warned the disciples about beware the doctrine of Herod, of the Herodians. Again, that describes the worldliness and just the mixing and mingling that goes on, the compromising of God's truth and the gospel even. And so anyways, with that said, there's a lot of different belief systems. And the Jews, many of them, they were interested in a religious leader. They were interested in one who would deliver them from the bondage of Rome, but they were not interested in the very one, the only one, who could deliver them from the bondage of their sin. And that's true of so many today. People want the blessings of God, but they don't want God. And Christ said himself in John 3, we're all familiar, friends, with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But are we familiar with John 3:17? The Lord goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, friends, Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to condemn the world, to condemn mankind. Man was already condemned. We're condemned because, number one, we're born in sin. We inherit that sin nature from Adam. But we can't merely blame Adam because we are sinners by choice. We're sinners by deeds. We do sinful works and deeds. And so we are completely unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're unrighteous. We are in need of salvation as guilty sinners. And so Jesus Christ came into the world that the world through him might be saved. The opportunity is for whosoever will. Verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. To him refers to himself. He's speaking in third person here, John 3:18. Those who believe on Jesus Christ, they're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here's a statement. A lot of times people ask me, Pastor, how come people just don't believe the gospel? It's right there. And, of course, I've asked that question too. I've wondered that in my own heart. But here's really the reason why. Verse 19, Christ makes it very clear. John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's an evil thing for man to think that he can contribute to his own salvation by working, by keeping their churches, whatever the denomination is, whatever the religion is, keeping the church's list of do's and don'ts. And they think that through that, God will accept them. You know, some like to try to merge faith and works, but it doesn't work that way. Salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And we're going to see this here just a few minutes later as we continue in Acts 13.
I was going to tell you that everyone that I witnessed to,
right,
they can't wrap their minds around the fact that it's faith only. And it's every time I talk to them, they get stuck. They get stuck, and it's like they hit a wall.
Yeah.
But
That's true, and it's the pride of life. Man thinks that, well, I've got to do something, but the fact is we are completely undone, as Isaiah said. We're people of unclean lips. We're undone. We're sinners. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He does not want us to die and go to hell. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. How does a person get saved? They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, your faith must be in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, who in him is no sin, who did no sin, he is the sinless one. He died in our place. He bore the wrath of Almighty God upon himself for the payment, for the penalty of our sin. The payment of the penalty of our sin. This is what he did. It's called propitiation. It's a substitutionary sacrifice, and it was an acceptable sacrifice by God the Father. The Word of God says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That is, the Father hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. You see, when Jesus Christ died for our sins, the Bible says that he was buried, he was put into that tomb. But on the third day, Christ rose, not merely in spirit, he rose bodily that third day. Because death could not keep him. It could not continue to hold him. Christ died willingly, number one. But he died, and specifically how he died, as Yule just read in Acts 13, Paul was preaching it to these people there in Antioch of Pisidia on this day back in history, that he was taken down from the tree, that is, from the cross. He died on the cross of Calvary, whereby he shed his sinless, precious blood. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There could be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There could be no atonement without the shedding of the blood. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He fulfilled all those Old Testament pictures, all those Old Testament things that pointed to the Savior and what he would come and do. Of course, he rose, the Bible says, in Romans, for our justification. And so with that said, the offer of God's glorious salvation is truly a free gift. That doesn't mean it was cheap. We know it costs, as we just said, it costs Christ dearly. It costs God the Father dearly in sending forth his only begotten Son. But it's the only way. It is the only way that God, who is holy, who cannot sin, it's the only way for God to receive or to be reconciled to sinful man. It is through the sacrifice of his holy Son, of his perfect Son. And Jesus Christ performed the perfect sacrifice. And so when one receives through faith the Lord Jesus Christ, notice it's through faith. It's not through sacraments. It's not through works. It's not through the Eucharist. It's not through water baptism. It's not through any of those things. It is through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we know it's only by God's grace alone. When one believes in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, then what happens? God puts to their credit, puts to their account. The word is imputed. He imputes the righteousness of his Son upon that believer. And so now that believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when God the Father looks upon that believer who's in Christ, he doesn't see us positionally. He doesn't see us. He sees his Son. And that's why we have a perfect standing in Christ. Now, obviously, in our lives as Christians, we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. And yes, we struggle. We will continue to have this battle with this old nature that we still have. We have a new nature now, having been born again. We have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us permanently. We have the Word of God, which, again, is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, how shall a man cleanse his way? It's through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. And so, thank God for the power of the Word. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, but we have this continual, in the area of practice, battle, as you may want to call it, of sin. But even that, the Lord has given us victory over. So sin does not have to have, and it should not have, dominion over the believer, the new creature in Christ. Because old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The number to reach us, if you have a question, my friend, is 407-682-9595. But you're right, Yule. So many people have a hard time. Can it be that simple? Can it really be that? But yet, what does every single religion in this world, false religion, have in common? Even the ones that use the name of Christ, it's work-based. To some degree, it's work-based. All right, so let's see, where did we leave off?
30.
Okay, verse 30, Paul is preaching this message in the synagogue to these Jewish people there in Pisidia, this place called Antioch, which was located in Pisidia. Okay, and he just finished preaching that Jesus Christ was slain. The Jews rejected him. They desired that Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, that Christ would be slain. They chose, think about this, they chose a murderer to be released, Barabbas, right? And he was a murderer. He was a thief. Barabbas was one who takes life. And they chose for the one who takes life, the murderer, Barabbas, to be released. But yet the one who is the Prince of Life, the one who gives life, the one who is the source of all life, physical, spiritual, eternal, they said, no, let's crucify him. We don't want him. And they even said, we could go back to the Gospels, how they said, his blood be upon us. Well, guess what? His blood is upon the Jewish people. That does not mean, listen to me carefully, friends, that does not mean that the church has replaced Israel, because it has not. Beware of those that teach replacement theology. God still has a wonderful, wonderful plan and future program for the Jewish people, for his chosen nation, Israel. God made covenant promises to Abraham, to David, and those promises are going to be fulfilled. God will keep his word. He will never revoke those promises. And so God still has a glorious plan, yet future, for the people of Israel. But in this age, he's dealing with the church. The church was a complete mystery. The word mystery is something that was not unveiled. And so it was hidden from those in the Old Testament. It was not even taught, not even thought of. And so, but in this age, this mystery has been unveiled. And so the Lord is calling out a people unto himself through all the nations. And of course, that doesn't mean a Jewish person can't be saved today. She certainly can. They're saved the same way that a Gentile is saved, and that is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's how everybody has ever been saved, by grace through faith. There's no different ways to heaven in the Old Testament. And then in the tribulation days, no, it's always going to be and always has been by faith alone in Christ alone. And so, but God is dealing with us in the church age. And Paul, a former Pharisee, a former Judaizer, having been saved by the grace of God, a former persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, is now a new creature in Christ. And after the Lord had prepared him, he has called him into this missionary journey with a co-laborer, Barnabas. All right, let's continue here. Verse 31.
And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, his day have I begotten thee. Okay,
this is tremendous, Yule. You know, Paul is also doing what? As he's preaching the gospel, he is emphasizing the resurrection. Number one, the death of Christ was not in some corner. It wasn't concealed from people. It was a public event. The Bible says, let's take our Bibles just real quick. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 3. Let's see, Romans chapter 3. The number to reach us, again, if you have a question, is 407-682-9595. And read, if you would, please, verse... let's see. We'll read verse 24. How about this? Let's just go back to read to verse 23. So Romans 3:23, and let's read 23 through 25, please.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
Okay. Why wanted us to look at this? Romans 3:25, it says, God has set forth Jesus Christ, whom refers to Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom was set forth by God. God has done this. That word set forth means to make an exhibit. It's to place before. It's to show before all, to exhibit publicly. That's what this word means. And so the death of Christ, friends, was not some mystical thing. It was not some allegorical thing. No, it was a literal historical event with many eyewitnesses. Think about that. God does not have us to believe blindly. God doesn't teach blind faith. God teaches biblical faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. The Bible itself says in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No, it's not see and believe. It's taking God at his word. But the fact is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it are historical events. And they had eyewitnesses. This is tremendous. And so there are many eyewitnesses. Again, we're not going to take the time today, but we could go back to the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even in John, and we can point out several who witnessed the events of Christ's crucifixion. The Jewish people witnessed it. Some of the ladies witnessed it. We know that at one point John the Apostle returns after all the disciples were scattered in fear. John does return. He's next to Mary, because we know that. John tells us that, the Gospel of John, and Christ had specific things to say on the cross to Mary and also to John. We also see that Roman soldiers, we see a centurion witnessed it. Just many people witnessed this. The two thieves on the cross witnessed it. They were dying as well. And so how about the resurrection? Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Notice what Dr. Luke says here under inspiration. Acts chapter 1. And if you would... Paul, read verse 3.
To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
You see, again, God didn't do this in a closet. He didn't do this with nobody seeing. He did this openly. He did it publicly. And so, no, not everybody saw the resurrected Christ. I realize that. But many did. Many. At one point, over 500 disciples saw him, we learn, in 1 Corinthians. And the fact is, Christ was seen by many. And so, as we go back now to Acts 13, Paul is declaring this wonderful good news, the gospel message. I also like how in verse 33 that you just read, you'll how he quotes the second psalm. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the psalmist. And in that passage, we see it saying there, that thou art... My son, this day have I begotten thee. That is a reference in Psalm 2 to not the incarnation of Christ, but rather what? The resurrection of Christ. That's neat. Oftentimes it's easy for us just to assume that God the Father is referring, maybe when we look back at Psalm 2 and read that he's referring to the birth of Christ. But he's not. He's referring to here the resurrection of Christ, being, again, the firstborn from the dead. And so, tremendous, tremendous passage there. All right, now he continues. Look at did you read verse 34?
Not yet.
Go and read that one.
And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said unto this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption.
And so here Paul alludes to Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, verse 10, the psalmist said, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that's a reference to the Messiah. Not David himself. His body is still in the tomb. All disintegrated by now. His spirit lives on. He's in heaven. David was a believer. But God the Son, his body's not in that tomb. That tomb is empty, and it will ever be empty forever. He died once. He paid the sacrifice once. He said on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, the spirit, he said, it is finished. He paid the price in full for man's redemption. Jesus Christ accomplished the will of the Father. Praise God. But he's not going to come back and die again. And by the way, all those priests out there during the Mass that have the people hoodwinked and thinking that they're changing the wafer and the wine into the actual body and blood of Jesus, a bloodless sacrifice, as they claim in their own catechisms, that's heresy. That is not true. Christ has died once for all forever. He's not going to do it again. The sacrifice is been completed, and it's an acceptable sacrifice. It sufficiently bore the penalty of our sin, beloved. And so, as a free gift, God now offers salvation to whosoever will. But yet man thinks they have to do something. But again, Satan is behind all of this. He's the father of lies. And so we must, friends, we must go to God's Word. We must allow the Bible to teach us. Not man, not false teachers. Obviously, yes, we want you to go to a Bible-believing church. By the way, if you're looking for a Bible-believing church, we'd love to have you visit Orlando Bible Church. Again, our church's website is orlandobiblechurch.com. By God's grace, we've been there since the 50s. And we're a small church, but praise God, He continues to sustain us. And we, by His grace, we simply want to give people the Word of God. We want believers to be built up in the faith so that they can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And of course, we want to continue to preach the clear gospel message, salvation through Christ alone, again, by faith alone. Let's continue reading here, Yule.
Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses.
All right, there we have it. There we have it. He says, verse 38, I'm going to reread it, these two verses. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which of course is referring to Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And how are the forgiveness of sins received? How do we receive God's forgiveness? Well, it says it, verse 39. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. Now, the word justified simply means to declare righteous. It doesn't mean to be made righteous. It means to declare or proclaim to be righteous. Obviously, as believers, in and of ourselves, we're not righteous. We're not perfectly Christ-like. In and of ourselves, we're not holy. There's a day coming when one day we will put on we'll have the glorified body and no longer this body of clay, this body of destruction, and we'll no longer have this sin nature. We'll be delivered from the presence of sin one day future. But positionally, we have been justified. We have been declared or pronounced to be righteous in Christ. And it's through faith. Again, belief. Verse 39. By him all that believe are justified from all things. Then it says this, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Yet why do people continue to think that they can be saved or they can be justified through their works, through their practices? You know, those that want to use the Sabbath keeping, like the Seventh-day Adventists. Those who want to, again, use sacraments, or those who want to use water baptism itself as a means of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, why do they continue down that path? The Bible is crystal clear consistently. What happens, Yule, is there are false teachers out there that they will take a verse or two here and there and they twist it. And they try and they attempt to make it say something it doesn't say. God's word doesn't change. But you know what, my friends? God has even warned us about that. He's even told us that that's what will happen. But yet, the message is so plain and so clear. The way God saves us is not through law-keeping. It's not through our good works. It's simply by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. It's interesting, as you read verses 40 and 41, Paul gives those that he's preaching to a warning. How about that? Go and read those, please.
Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God.
Okay, so verse 43, you have a wonderful announcement here of some that got saved. That's tremendous. Some who believed the gospel. Some who were born again. And they continued spending time with Paul and Barnabas, following them. They wanted to learn more. And that's always the one of the clear evidences that happens to the believer is they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness that they didn't have before, and that's tremendous. But let's back up a bit. Paul gave the warning in verses 40 and 41. He warned them about rebellion, about unbelief, about continuing in their false religion, and he, again, refers them to the Old Testament scriptures, which is spoken of in the prophets, and he mentions verse 41, the despisers, and they're going to perish, as he says. You know, is it not also a sign of the day in which we live, these days of apostasy, these days of compromise that's only going to increase, as the Word of God says, that there are so many even evangelical preachers, that want to water down, this is not new, it's been happening for decades, but they want to water down, like hell, for example. They want to take out the fire in hell. Oh, hell is only separation from God, they say. The fire is allegorical. It's symbolic. The fire is the yearning that they're going to spend all eternity being separated from God, but never able to find him. That's not the teaching of Scripture. No, the Bible says literally that hell is a place where the fire is never quenched, where the worm dieth not. It's a place of torment. God forbid that we lie to people and say, you know what? It's not that, because a loving God wouldn't ever allow that to happen. Well, no, God is holy. He is himself a consuming fire, the Bible says. Please understand me. God does not desire that anybody go to hell. The Lord says that. The Word of God says that. It's so clear. But if people who have a free will, if they reject the light that God gives to them, then they have nobody to blame but themselves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What does that mean? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the Bible makes it very clear. Look at the book of the Revelation. It talks about the lake of fire. And it is not symbolic there. It is not allegorical. It's literal. Literal. It's a loving thing, my friend, to preach the truth of Christ in love to people. Give them the truth. Don't water it down. Don't compromise. Give them the truth of Scripture. It's what they need. And when you look at Paul, when you look at Peter, when you look at John, when you look at these preachers that are recorded for us in God's Word, look at how they preach the gospel. Look at how the Lord Jesus himself preached. In fact, Christ talked more about hell than any other preacher on the earth. Again, he doesn't want people to go there, but people will go there, and many will go there because they have rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected the light of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have seen what? Paul proves everything by Scripture. He gives them not his opinions. He's not preaching his opinions. He's not preaching whatever he wants. He's preaching what God wants. He says everything here is foundationally set and proved by the Old Testament Scriptures. We saw earlier he quoted from Psalm 2, Psalm 16. He also, we didn't mention it, but he quoted back in verse 34 of Acts 13, he was quoting from Isaiah 55. And then, of course, he is referring to the Old Testament in general when he says about the warnings. Beware of the warnings that we have in the Old Testament Scriptures, that if you reject, if you continue to rebel and not believe, you're going to perish. All right, let's continue a little bit more.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
So, a work which work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. Is that in reference to the gospel?
Correct, yes. And so God knew beforehand who would believe and who wouldn't believe. That doesn't mean he arbitrarily, in eternity past, chose some to go to hell. Okay, that mm-hmm. false teaching of some Calvinists out there, not all Calvinists, but some Calvinists, the hyper especially, they say that God arbitrarily chose some to go to hell, that horrible doctrine of reprobation, and that's not scriptural. God gives everyone opportunity. But yes, it was prophesied prior that God would save Gentiles and that many of his own people would reject. I mean, if somebody just reads Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, they see rejection time and time again by the Jewish people. They see in Isaiah 53 a wonderful prophetic passage about the first coming of Christ and how he starts off that chapter, Isaiah does, through inspiration. It's the message from the Lord, who hath believed our report. And Paul will repeat that in other places, like in Romans chapter 10, for example. But yes, to answer your question, that's the gospel. People reject the gospel.
All right. Okay, 44. All right, 44?
Yes, sir.
And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God.
Now, what a great opportunity Paul had to give the scriptures. Now, keep this in mind. As we saw when Paul had visited in Barnabas to these other cities before, what did you have that accompanied gospel preaching? You had Satan's attempts to attack. The devil has many helpers. Again, Satan can't be omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's not all-powerful, so he's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But he is he's an enemy of God. He's the chief enemy of God. We don't have to fear him. We must, by God's grace, draw nigh to God. And the Bible says God will draw nigh to us if we resist the devil through the whole armor of God, then God will make it so that the devil will flee. We don't need a dialogue with Satan. We don't need to do that. Don't be confused because we see some apostolic sign miracles by Paul. That kind of activity is for us today. It's not. That was for the apostles in first century Christianity. That is not something for us to be thinking that we can dabble in. And those who attempt to do that, they're not led by the Holy Spirit. They're led by a different spirit. Beware. Beware of the false teachers out there. Anyways, with that said, though there is persecution, whether it be through false teaching or physical harm, as we're going to see in a moment, guess what? God is continuing to be faithful in their lives. But it's only as they abide in Christ. It's only as they walk in the will of God. Let's continue. So we see that the whole city gathered together. And so a large audience in the city of Antioch Pisidia. And so Paul, the next Sabbath, he continues to do the same thing. He preaches the truth. Verse 45.
But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost.
Yes, and so we have a lot there that you just read through. Understand something. When it says in verse number 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life. Thank God that God has chosen us. He has ordained us before the in Christ before the world began. But please do not take this to an unscriptural position like some of our Calvinist friends do. It does not teach that God arbitrarily chooses some to heaven, and then, like we said earlier, some to hell, and that grace, therefore, is irresistible, and you're going to be first regenerated, and then you're going to believe because you can't even believe. No, it's always based on what a person does concerning faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Simply put, the condition is faith, the basis of faith. Even if you look at John chapter 6, and you see this throughout the Word of God, the reason people die and go to hell is because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. The condition for a lost sinner to be born again is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be saved, or she'll be saved. And so we must not take the doctrine of election to an unscriptural position. We don't have time to go deeply into that, but we see here that the Jews were what? Because of the multitudes, verse 45, they were filled with, what does it say?
Envy.
Envy. Christians, listen to this. In verse 17 of Matthew 27, the time of Christ's death, it says, Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? Verse 18, it says, For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. This is a common, throughout Scripture for that matter, one of the works of the flesh, that ugly, fallen sin nature, this jealousy. And so these Jews, they were jealous here over Paul, just as they were concerning Christ. And that's, again, a clear work of the flesh, which then that jealousy just fuels that rage, and then it goes from one step to another. And we see this in our modern society. You know, how many people are murdered because it started through jealousy, again, along with many other works of the flesh. Anyways, is it not a blessing, Christians, the way the Lord sustained Paul and Barnabas, and how, verse 46, it says, they waxed bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it off from you and judge yourselves. Notice, they judged themselves, not God, but they did. They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It was their choice. It was their decision. And so keep that in mind. We see Paul spending time, Barnabas spending time with those who believe the gospel. And so verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That's tremendous. But as you read, you'll in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the people. And we're going to see more of this in this first missionary journey as they're going to continue to try to track down Paul and Barnabas. And what happens here? Let's see, did you finish the chapter?
Yes.
Okay. And so we're going to find that they come in chapter 14, verse 1, to the city of Iconium. So friends, please remain with us. We're going to play here in just a moment some godly music, courtesy of the Herbster Evangelistic Team. and permission by Mark Herbster himself. And so we're going to play that here in just a moment. But I want you to see. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to be on the mission field. But remember, friends, all Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. And God will give us the boldness. God will enable us to give people the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We cannot convince them. We must plant the seed. God is the one who will give the increase. Plant and water, we have responsibility, but God gives the increase. Stay right with us. We'll be right back. Saith the Scripture. We again thank God for that wonderful music, godly music. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing, beloved. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.